All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. John chapter 7 is where we're going to start today. I'm going to jump around to different places in John chapter 7. I'm going to go to a couple different places in the Bible after that. This is week number 5 of our summer series called I Love Central. There's 2 weeks left, and after those 2 weeks, we're going to jump into a series called Holy Shift, and it's going to be so much fun. Oh my gosh, I want to start it next week. I'm actually going to make Holy Shift shirts for that, so we'll pre-sale those. John, write that down, so I remember I just said that a lot because people are going to ask, so it's going to be great. Wouldn't you love to roll around in a Holy Shift shirt? Holy Shift, yeah. Anyway, in this series, we've been talking about the vision of Central, kind of who we are, where we're going, the idea of if this is going to be your church, these are things that you can anticipate. These are things that we're going to do. This is who we are, and this is what we're about. We're talking about the future essential. The next 2 weeks, we'll talk a little bit more about that. We'll talk about our outreach center and some things that we're planning for over there still yet this summer and into the fall. But most importantly, I want you to know in this series how this church can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, how you can continually take your next steps, how you can experience that holy shift of God taking you from where you are to where he wants you to be. To start today off, I've got a question for everybody, and this is not a trick question. I'm going to put my hand up right from the beginning because so you can see I'm in the same camp. I'm just kind of curious, how many people here have ever been having a conversation with somebody, and like you're the one talking, you're the one driving the conversation, but right in the middle of the conversation, your mind goes completely blank, and you look at the person you're talking to, and you go, I'm sorry, what was I talking about? Anybody? Anybody? Woo-hoo, look at these hands. Awesome. Now, I'm 50 years old. That's old for me. And some people are like, and by the way, I forgot to say this. Dixie, girl. I am so proud of you. She came to me and she wanted to be baptized, but she was afraid of how to get in. And I promise you, we get you in that thing, girl, right? Let me ask this question. What's your freaking excuse? Honestly, right? Stop it. Knock it off. There's no excuse. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You haven't done it. Let's do it. Let's get it done, right? I mean, there is no excuse that's big enough in this church. What was I talking about? I did not plan that, I promise. That's what I'm talking about. What am I talking about, right? And so what am I talking about? And people say, like, it's because you're old. And it's not. I've been this way since I'm like 6 or 7 years old. At 6 or 7 years old, I could be having the same conversation with somebody and just stop and be like, what was I talking about? And back when I was a kid, they didn't diagnose you with ADD or ADHD. There was no meds or anything like that. And I didn't have that anyway. I had A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Like, I had all the letters, all right? And it's crazy because we live in a world where it's so easy to get distracted, is it not? Like, we get distracted driving down the road and somebody texts us and then we look down for 3 seconds and we look up and we're like, oh, I'm in a field. There's a cow. I'm just saying, hypothetically, I know a pastor that maybe that might have happened to one time. Right? Like, it happens that fast. We get so unfocused. And me, man, I'm the type of person, when I do something, and like putting messages together, I have to get hyper-focused. I have to hyper-focus in on things. And for a lot of us, it's difficult, and think about this, in the world that we live in, to stay focused on stuff, because we get notifications on our phone, people come by our house, all these things are going absolutely crazy around us and our country. You know, we're right here thinking there's an assassination attempt on our former president. There's all this stuff going on, and it's crazy, and we get super distracted. It's also easy in the world that we live in to get distracted when it comes to things with Jesus. Like, it's difficult to stay focused on Jesus. Has anybody besides me ever struggled to stay focused in their walk with Jesus? Anybody? Anyone? Friday, I was at a stop sign. I was getting ready to turn right. I was in my car. There was a car coming. And in my opinion, I didn't have enough time to pull out in front of the car safely because I had little Royce with me. And so I thought, I should probably be safe because he likes to tattle and tell on me. And so I was going to let the car pass. The person behind me thought that I should have gone. So they blew the horn. I went from pastor to pagan in less than 2 seconds. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like you're judging me and your only problem this morning is you had to straighten and polish your halo. Like that's. Here's the thing I want you to understand today. If you don't get anything else, you got to get this idea right here. The reason it often seems difficult to follow Jesus is because it's actually difficult to follow Jesus. It is. The reason it seems difficult is because it is difficult to follow Jesus. It would be easy for me. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it'd be easy if we had church every day. Like if we just come up here and worship together every day for an hour, it's easy for me to follow Jesus in here. But see, after the service is over, we got to get out. We got to go out there. And as soon as we get out there, it's difficult. It's difficult to follow Jesus in the world because of all of the distractions that we have. And one of the most common distractions that every single one of us have are the voices of other people who try to divide us and tell us who we are, what we should think, what we should do. That's one of the biggest distractions. And when we don't do what other people want us to do, or we don't say what other people want us to say, we get C-worded. We get canceled. And I would bet that there are many people in this room that we let what other people say about us or to us or how they gossip about us or what they might think about us govern how we live. And listen, don't miss this. That's not freedom. And that's not how Jesus wanted us to live. And so today I want to look at three things that we can really focus on that'll set us free from living under the oppression of the words of other people. Are you ready? This is so much fun. You ready? All right, here we go. Number one thing you got to deal with is opinions. And you got to ignore the opinions. Because you know how the saying goes. Opinions are like, don't say it out loud. Everybody has one and they all what? They all stink! Every one of them. Now, you might find this hard to believe. But I am a highly opinionated person. I know you can't believe it. I can barely believe it myself. But I have strong opinions. Now, on most occasions, I will not share those opinions unless I am asked. However, if we get into a conversation and you start freaking pushing me, like I'm going to let, for example, about a year ago, I went out to eat with a friend. He had recently become a vegan. Now, if you're here and you're a vegan, I love you. You're a wonderful person because that's more cheeseburgers for me. I am not anti-vegan. I am not anti-vegetarian, not at all. But we sat down, we ordered, and I don't know, he didn't hear what I ordered or something, and they brought out my food. It was a prime rib sandwich, and he's like, you know I'm a vegan, right? And I'm like, actually, no, I didn't, but that's awesome, man. That's cool. He said, I can't believe you're going to eat a steak sandwich in front of me. I can't believe you don't know me. Seriously, like, what am I supposed to do? Order mushroom sandwich? Like, I don't even know. What do you want? He said, do you know how that cow got killed? No, I hadn't even thought about it. And then he said, have you ever passed one of those trucks that are going down the road and it's packed full of those cattle? And have you ever rolled down the window and you ever heard them? They're crying. They know they're going to slaughter. I'm like, yeah, get that meat to Borden Arrows as soon as possible, baby. And we had an argument. Now, here's the deal. Like, I don't mind if somebody has a certain opinion, but when it comes to something like that, like, you don't have to attack me for eating a prime rib sandwich. Like, you know me. You know who I am. Like, you know I'm going to eat steak. Like, that's just me. Now, listen, say all that to say this. There's nobody in this room that hasn't been impacted by the opinion of somebody else. Somebody has an opinion of you. Somebody's got an opinion of how you should dress, how you should talk, how you should act, what you should believe. And you know what? They did the same exact thing to Jesus. There are some things that happened to Jesus, John chapter 7, I want to walk through. And I want to share with you several instances where other people's opinions, even though they were hurled at Jesus, even though they got meaner every single time, didn't define him. And other people's opinions should never define you as well. Watch this, verse 12. There was a lot of grumbling about him amongst the crowd. Hold up. When you grumble about Jesus, there's going to be problems. And I'll point out what they were grumbling about in a second. But when you grumble about Jesus, things aren't going to go good. Some argued he's a good man, which, I mean, that's a good start if you're trying to describe Jesus. A good man, but others said he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. How are you going to say that about Jesus? How are you going to call Jesus a fraud? Why would they mention that? Well, it's real simple. If you read before this in John chapter 6, Jesus performed a miracle that's actually the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. Anybody know what it is? The feeding of the 5,000. in that story, by the time you throw in the women and the children, it's 15,000 to 20,000 people. He fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they're calling him a fraud? Oh, I don't know. I don't know, man. You know what? I don't know about that miracle fish thing. I think there's some food trucks on the other side of the mountain, Thomas and Andrew, just running over there grabbing food, keep bringing it back, just feeding all these people. I don't know. I don't know. I think he's a fraud. But, you know, as you read through John chapter 7, Jesus doesn't even address this. He doesn't address the people who thought he was awesome, and he doesn't address the people who thought he was bad, because none of those people actually knew who he was. I'll show you that in just a second. Because, see, me, Pastor Ryan, if I'm Jesus, I'm walking through the crowd, somebody calls me a fraud, and I've got the power that Jesus had? You're a fraud! A what? I'm sorry, what's your name is? Frank? Frank, I'm a fraud? Really, Frank? I'm a fraud, Frank? I'm going to turn you into a frog. If I'm a fraud, you're a frog. You're going to rib it around Galilee for the rest of the day. That's what your little butt's going to do. Like, that's what I would do. Amen, I'm not Jesus, right? But Jesus doesn't even acknowledge it. He keeps moving, and the crowd gets so upset with him, and then they take it to the next level. Think about this. Anybody ever trying to get to you, and then they can't get to you, but they take it to the next level, like they ramp it up? That's what they do to Jesus. Verse 20, the crowd said, you're demon-possessed. Talk about getting it wrong. But that's the ultimate insult in that society. They're trying to get a reaction out of Jesus. He doesn't even respond because he doesn't let people who don't know him define him, no matter how opinionated they were. And then it says this, when the crowds heard him say, verse 40, when the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, surely this man is a prophet we've been expecting. Others said, he is the Messiah. So others said, but he can't be. I love it when we tell Jesus what he can't be. It's great. He can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? Now, that's a legit question because Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, and that's the upper area of Israel. And then they said this, and this is where they tell on themselves a little bit. Verse 42, for the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem. And where? Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. Now, let me point something out real quickly. If you know the Christmas story, if you've heard us preach about it, if you've read it in the Gospels, or you've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. He started his ministry in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem. Now, we don't know anything about Jesus until he's 30 years old. There's one snapshot that we cannot build theology on of when he's 12 years old. That story is in Luke chapter 2. He tries to run away from home. It's a great story. We'll talk about it sometime. I love it. But other than that story, we don't know anything about Jesus until he's 30. And then he starts his ministry in Galilee. So they knew where he started his ministry, but they didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. Now, don't miss this. Had they known Jesus, they would have known Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But they said, the scriptures say, they're quoting the scriptures, scriptures say he'll be born in Bethlehem. So don't miss this. And I say it all the time, but it's in the text right here, so I got to say it again. It is possible to know the scriptures and not know Jesus. I'll say it again for the people in the back. It's possible to know the scriptures and not know Jesus. These people are trying to define Jesus or where they thought they came, where he came from. They knew nothing about him. That's why we've got to learn how to let the opinions of other people just roll off our back. Because I say this a lot. I know I do. And I know I come over to this over and over and over again. The quickest way to lose sight of what God says about me is to hyper-focus on what other people say about me. The quickest way to lose sight about what God says, and he's the one who matters. He's the only one that matters. And the quickest way to lose sight of that is to worry about what other people are saying about me. The opinions of others can oppress us to a state where we just don't even want to leave our house because we're scared to death of what other people might say or what they might think and how they're gossiping about us, which is why I believe it's incredibly necessary to start every day with some time with the Lord, because it's so much better to exchange whispers with God before we exchange shouts for the world. Amen? So if there's somewhere you could spend 10 minutes alone every morning, 10 minutes, just 10 minutes alone, reading the Bible, listening to a worship song, doing a devotion, prayer, anything, I'm telling you, alone time with God does something to our minds. It gets our mind right. It renews it. And where I get this is, listen, Jesus is getting all these opinions, all these insults hurled at him. See, people are saying all these things. There's all this gossip. He's even asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? But the Gospel of Luke, there's one verse that has always captivated my heart when it comes to some of the things that Jesus did, and I love this one. It's chapter 5, verse 16. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And listen to me. Don't miss this. If Jesus needed to withdraw to some lonely places and pray, if Jesus needed time to get focused on the Father, then we do too. You do, and I do. Because if we're not obsessed with God's opinion, we'll become obsessed with other people's opinion, which will lead us to an unhealthy place every single time. So these are number two, standards. Don't submit to the standards of others. We all have standards. Most of us have standards, right? Some of us have unrealistic standards for other people. We have unrealistic standards put on us. And we have unrealistic standards for ourselves. For example, when I used to do youth ministry, I had a kid call me one time, freaking out. Like he's screaming on the phone, wailing, he's crying. Like you can tell snot's going into the receiver, man. He is like not breathing and then breathing and not, I mean, it's horrible. I finally got him calmed down enough to ask him what was going on. And this is what he said. I got a B on my report card. And I was like, way to go. That's awesome. Cause I got money for B's. Seriously, when I was growing up, I made a B. Man, my dad would throw a party. But he was mad and he was upset because he lived in a house where only A's were acceptable. Maybe it's tense in this room right now because some of you parents, you have that for your kids. Only A's are acceptable. How'd you do in school? Just throwing that out there. Why are you placing standard on your kid anyway? Seriously. Honestly. I'm going to do a parenting series sometime yet this year still, and we're going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you the question, like, why? Are we embarrassed as parents? Seriously, because I can preach about this stuff now because I've grown through it. Is it about us or is it about our kids? Is it about what our friends are going to say about us? Or is it really about our kids? Just throwing that out there. Because I'm just saying he was upset because all these standards have been placed on him and they're unrealistic. And we set unrealistic standards for other people and for ourselves. Many of us are held in bondage by the unrealistic expectations that other people have been placed on us, but what we've placed on ourselves as well. And I love it. This is one of my favorite Jesus quotes. He's talking to the crowd, and this is going on. It says this, for John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine. You know why he didn't drink wine? Because he's Baptist. That's a great pastor joke. And you say he's possessed by a demon. See, I'm like, all my background's Baptist, for those of you who don't know, so I love making fun of them idiots. And you say, I'm not sorry. And you say he's possessed by a demon. That was their go-to. He's possessed by a demon. Look at him. He's possessed by a demon. He keto, not drinking wine. He's possessed by a demon. Son of man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right in the lives of those who follow. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're setting one standard here and another standard here. One standard here, another standard here, and one standard here. Like you can't even make up your mind on what the standards are. So I thought this morning, the best way to demonstrate this is just to kind of share with you some of the standards that people try to force on me as a pastor. And I thought one of the best ways to do it, and the easiest ways to do it, is to share with you a list of some of the words that I've been told multiple times I cannot say or should not say from the pulpit. You ready? They're going to be fun. The first one, fart. The middle school boy in me laughs every single time I hear that word because I think it's funny. Last week I told a story. I said in this service, man, it's so quiet in here right now, you can hear a mouse fart. And somebody told me, you can't say fart from the stage. What am I supposed to say, toot? It was so quiet, you could hear a mouse toot. If you ever hear me say toot, check on me, all right? Like, I can say that. Pastor Ryan, you can't say crap. And I've always asked why. Why not? Well, you really mean to say the other word. Let me make you a promise. If I wanted to say the other word, I would say the other word. You can't say it. Of course I can. You know why? I will always talk to you from this stage the same way I would talk to you if you were in my living room or we were out in public somewhere. I am not putting on a show up here. I am not. Years ago, Man, I was out with a pastor acquaintance, and we were at this festival or the fair, and we're walking around. We're walking around joking, having a good time, telling jokes, jokes we shouldn't be telling as pastors. I get it. I understand that. But we're having a good time. And all of a sudden, he sees somebody from his church, and he says, hold on a minute. And he walks up. Honest God, true story. How you doing, brother? It's so good to see you. It's blessed to be here. Blessed to be in this place. And I'm sitting back here going, what the heck, man? You over here cussing in 1 minute, and now you pretend to be all righteous and holy in front of somebody from your church. Like, that's dumb. That's not me. That's not me. This next one is one of my favorites. This is where it's going to get uncomfortable for you. This is where you're going to be able to hear a mouse fart in a second. Pastor Ryan, you can't talk about sex. Really? Sex is awesome. And you know who came up with it, right? God. God made Adam, and then God made Eve. Adam was like, whoa, man. And then he was like, God, what am I supposed to do? And God's like, come here. Whispers in his ear, and Adam's like, whoo, went charismatic, started speaking in tongue, laying on hands. Here we go. Like, it's great. Listen, I think one of the reasons the world has a messed up view about sex is because the church has refused to address the issue. Amen? And I know people say, well, Pastor Ryan, you know, my middle schooler was in there with me, and I haven't had the talk. Let me go ahead and help you. If you haven't had the talk with your middle schooler yet, have the talk today. But don't have the talk. Take notes. Say no more, and whoo, it's going to be fun tomorrow night. They know, all right? Freaking. You can't say freaking or flipping or frickin'. Of course I can. It's one of my favorite words. I say it all the time. The next subject I've been told I can't talk about, there's a point to all this, I promise. First of all, this is therapy for me. This feels so good. It's like, you guys are my therapy group. It's like, hello, my name is Ryan. I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. Woo! See, some of you got that. Some of you know. This one I love. Can't talk about this. Pastor Ryan, you can't talk about Iowa football. I've literally had people say, if you say one more bad thing about Iowa football, I will leave the church. I wrote this list last week on Thursday. And this next one here in my notes is so timely for today. Pastor Ryan, you can't talk about politics. Here's the deal. People always want to quote to me separation of church and state. Dude, that's nowhere in our Constitution. That's a word that somebody, a phrase that somebody used for something totally different. It has nothing to do with this. But I think one of the problems with politics is listen, people, how do you separate Jesus from anything in our lives? You seriously want to separate God from country? You seriously want to separate Jesus from country? Let's look at the last century and the example that was set for us and see how that goes. There were two men who were atheistic in their approach to how they led their nation. Their names were Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin. Millions of people lost their lives. If Jesus doesn't affect anything, then he means nothing to our lives ultimately. So at the end of the day, listen, I'm going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not. But I'm going to address political issues because at the end of the day, bad politics are nothing more than bad theology. I've been told you can't talk about listening to secular music. Can't believe you talk about Eminem from stage. And what you post on social media, you're a pastor. You should be held to higher standards. Let me address that real quick. I don't want your higher standards. You know why? Because your higher standards come with a pedestal. And when you put somebody on a pedestal, you're setting them up to fail. And I always tell people, if you don't like it real, stay off my social media because I'm going to post about real stuff and stuff I'm going through. Amen? And this is where people say, and I get pushback on this all the time. People tell me, well, you should be more like Jesus. I'm not. I'm not. In fact, this is the promise I will make you right here today. My life will probably never look like Jesus, but will always look like somebody who desperately needs Jesus. That's a promise I can make you. And I want to say, I'm learning not to be held hostage by the opinions, the expectations, or the standards of other people. Now, let me push the pause button here and let you know I've got godly people that love Jesus, that speak into my life, who I'll listen to on a consistent basis. That circle is small. That circle is tight. And I'll listen to them and I'll run things by them. But I'm a Karen 267 on X. or on Facebook, I can give a rat's rear end what he or she thinks about me or where they're from or what's going on in their life. I'm desperately trying my best to follow Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you when I fall short, and I'm going to celebrate with you when I get a win. And this is just, let me just put this out here. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to move on. If you want a pastor who you can control by telling him what he can and can't talk about, you're welcome to go back to the church you came from. And listen, I don't say that with an angry bone in my body. It's just Jesus is setting me free from living under the expectations, standards, and opinions of other people. I'm trying my best to follow Jesus. I'm going to do my best to live my life in community. I'm going to do my best. And when I fall short, I'm going to get up. I'm going to keep going. If that's the kind of church environment you're looking for, this is your church. If you're looking for the guy that walks on water, I ain't your boy. I'm not. Last but not least, we need to focus on the celebrations. Talk about the celebrations. We celebrate things in this world really well. Sports is a perfect example. In 2014, my daughter Chloe won her first ever USSSA softball state championship. It was awesome. The next day, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. For years and years and years, my son was at this one particular national wrestling tournament. And for years, he got third place, and he got second over and over again, and he finally won it. And he brought home the golden corn cob. And this thing is magnificent. It is wonderful. But the next day, it didn't matter. See, we celebrate, and I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate things, but a lot of times we get caught up in celebrations that don't matter. And then we come to church, and let's be honest, most of us, especially those of us who have a church background, we would not put the word celebration in church in the same sentence. Like, doesn't it seem like the world is too obsessed with what, like, or the church is too obsessed with what the world does wrong? Doesn't it seem like the church is too obsessed with what's wrong in your life? Doesn't it seem like sometimes you walk out of church thinking, do I ever freaking get it right? I mean, seriously, I know God loves me, but does he even like me? I don't feel like he likes me very much right now. And I think church should be a place known more for our celebrations rather than our condemnations. Amen? At the end of the day, all of us have to be on the same page with this next statement, that God's kingdom is not about us accomplishing and God applauding, but about God giving and us receiving. That's called amazing grace, and that's enough reason to celebrate, is it not? God's not in heaven going, oh, you had your quiet time? Woohoo! You're awesome! Oh, you hit the snooze? Man, you suck, right? That's not God. I want this to church. I want our church to be the kind of church where I want us to be. It's a Psalm 121 church where the scripture says, I was glad. Everybody say glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Not I was mad. Not I was ticked off. Not I was upset, not I was sad, I was what? I was glad, because I want to be a place where we as a church celebrate. We celebrate as a church, and we celebrate as individuals. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Pastor Ryan, the world's gone crazy, it's gone to hell, my life has gone crazy, assassination attempts, all this stuff, what do I possibly have to celebrate? How can we celebrate? Well, it's real simple. I'll give you another list that I made this week. This one you can write down. We're going to celebrate some things in this church. We're going to celebrate every time a prodigal comes home. Do you know how many prodigals we've seen come home in this church? We've seen people that have said, I'm done with God, I'm done with church, I'm done with Jesus, and now they're showing up every single week, and not just showing up, but volunteering, giving, they're serving, they're doing all of this stuff. When a prodigal comes home, we don't say, well, we'll see if it sticks. We'll check it out another year or so. No! When a prodigal comes home, we throw a freaking party, because Jesus said in Luke 15, throw a party when a prodigal comes home. Don't be like the other brother and not go in. Go in and celebrate. We're going to celebrate every time an addict is clean for a day, a week, a month, a year. Do you know how many conversations I have had where people come up to me, and I can always tell where the conversation is going to go, because people are like, Pastor Ryan, I've been clean for a week. And in that moment, I celebrate right there. I don't say, well, let's see if you can make it too. We'll see in a year. Hope you can make it. No! If you're clean for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 15 years, 20 years, we're going to celebrate that accomplishment. I think that's something to celebrate. Amen? I celebrate when people find hope to keep on living. Do you know how many people in this church have told me, God is delivering me from anxiety. God is delivering me from depression. God is delivering me from suicidal thoughts. I didn't think I could make it another week, another year. And just to hear the story of the people who are believing the message of, if I'm not dead, God's not. done. That's reason to celebrate. Amen. We're going to celebrate in this church when people meet Jesus every single Sunday. Every single Sunday, people meet Jesus in this church. Somebody asked me not too long ago, what are you going to do on a Sunday when nobody receives Jesus? Not going to happen. Not going to happen, because when we preach the gospel, people are going to respond every single time. Amen? And now you might think, well, Pastor Ryan, what about my life? That's great for the church, but what about me personally? I don't have anything to celebrate. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't have anything to celebrate, let me put your focus in another direction. Let me ask you these questions. Where were you when Jesus found you? Where were you when see, you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. You weren't looking for Jesus, but Jesus found you. I was reading the Psalm this week where David said, I was in darkness. I was in a pit. I was in, my life was destruction. But when Jesus found me, everything changed. Where were you? See, I don't know about you, but I can celebrate where I was when Jesus found me. I can also celebrate how far he's brought me. How far has he brought you? Where were you when you met Jesus? And listen to me, you might not be where you want to be, but just stop and look back. How far has he brought you? Or we can ask another question. What has he brought you through? What did he bring you through that if it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't have made it through? Some of you in this room, if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd be in a hospital room. You'd be in a rehab center. You'd be in a ditch with a needle in your arm. But by the power of Jesus, he brought you through something you never thought you would make it through. Hey, how many times has he given you strength to make it through the storm when you thought it was over? How many times has he strengthened you in the storm? How many times? And you knew you were going to make it because of the power of Jesus living in you. What has he rescued you from? What has he rescued you from that you thought would always rule over you? He has rescued you. He has set you free. You are a brand new person in Christ. And for that today, we're going to celebrate. We're going to sing because he has set us free. And the Bible says, who the Son has set free is free indeed, because the Son has set us free. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. God, I want to thank you for the things that you've done, for the things that we know you've done, and we want to thank you for the things that we don't even know you've done yet, but we understand you have ordained our steps. And so, God, right now, I want to thank you for the fact, Jesus, that as Christians, you're the one who defines us. Maybe you're here right now, and the opinions, the standards, the expectations of others have ruled over your life. Today is the day you can say, no more, no more, no more. Jesus, you define me. You say who I am. You have set me free, and I am free. Help me walk in that freedom here today. Maybe you're here, and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. Maybe today's the day that you need to invite him in. Heads bowed and eyes closed right now. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, and you know you need to ask him into your life, then right where you sit, I want to lead you in a prayer. Because the Bible says a couple of things. The Bible says if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for our sins. His shed blood paid for our sins. What is a sin? It's the bad stuff that we do. You understand that. You know that. You also know whether or not you've asked for forgiveness of those and asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and your God, your King and your Savior. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so right there, right where you sit, you can say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Today I confess my sin, and I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. And so right here, right now, I invite you in to come in and take over, to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my King, to be my Savior. All of me for all of you. Today I surrender. Help me to walk in freedom. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to celebrate with you. As we sing about the Son setting us free, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary that would love to pray with you, for you, celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps. Maybe you're here and something else is going on in your life. Maybe the standards, the expectations, the opinions. Maybe you're focusing on the wrong things and you just need some help getting on the right track. Let somebody pray with you and for you. And I promise you, they will walk with you through it and will celebrate on the other side. God, I just pray as a church we would walk out of this place in freedom. We would walk out of this place with peace in our hearts. And we would walk out of this place knowing that in you, Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Move in ways only you can, God, the hearts of your people, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.